Revelation 1, beginning verse 4 says, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before the throne, from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. They also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. This is the time of the year when many celebrate the birth of the Christ of the Mass, as my young friend was reminding me this week. And whether they do that wittingly or unwittingly, you know, he's an avid Catholic. So he celebrating the Christ of the Mass seems altogether appropriate for him. You know, for a Baptist, I don't know. Our Baptist forefathers absolutely knew that that wasn't something they would be involved with. And all the emphasis is on that baby. As I shared with him, I believe the Christ of the Mass is a false Christ, as was warned against by the Savior, as in fact, the pagan god Mithras, again, I understand folks don't intend that, but if you look at the history and the days and whatever, it's hard to escape that. The Lord said in Matthew 24:24, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. I do not believe that the Christ of the Mass, therefore I do not believe that the Christ of Christmas, or Christ's Mass, is the Christ of the Bible. He's not the one who saved his people from their sins. But if we were just to discount that for the present, you know, if all of this activity was actually in honor of the biblical Messiah, what transpires in the world today and all the action, even that claims to be religious in nature, presents a very limited and a very distorted view of Jesus Christ. There's another side of the Lord that the world desperately needs to hear about. There's the one who's the Alpha and the Omega, the one that will return in great power and glory. And the world will not celebrate the coming of that Christ. The world will not applaud that. Now, when we were in Okinawa, they used to have Christmas trees. They didn't have an idea of man in the moon, what they're about, but they celebrate Christmas because it's fun. You know, you got Christmas trees. And I remember used to see in the paper then when Russia was under the strong arm of the communists, you know, people putting up Christmas trees. The Scientologists celebrate Christmas. I was reading the paper this morning, that rabbi that writes a column, you know, Christmas is one of his favorite times of the year, just because of the fun and the niceness and all that that goes along with it, though he rejects the Christ of the Christmas, of course. Christ's coming sealed the doom of the world, and his second coming will accomplish it. John 9, verse 41 says, Jesus said unto them, if ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, we see. Therefore your sin remaineth. In John 15:22, he said, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. The Lord's coming doomed to the unbelieving world. And his second coming, the time they see him next, will accomplish that. You know, the world's not offended by contemplating the harmless baby in the manger. At least not by and large. We see more and more, you know, folks are raising about that. But, you know, most of the religious world and so, you know, a babe in the manger, or even a suffering servant upon a cross or a crucifix. But our Lord is no longer either of these. This is a season that's highly regarded amongst mankind, and that should give us an indication of its true worth. In Luke 16, the Lord said, in verse 15, and he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men. But God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. I suppose if you went down to the mall yesterday, you'd be hard-pressed to get in. I don't think you would. You'd probably get arrested if you got in, because I think it was closed. But if you go down today, boy, you're going to have a big after-Christmas sale. See, Christmas was honored, but the Lord's Day is ignored. I can remember some years when Christmas fell on Sundays, and some churches actually closed. You know, this is supposed to be about Christ. Well, I think their actions belie their words. The fact is that the next time this old sin-cursed world has to deal with our Lord in the flesh, he's not going to be a babe in a manger. He's not going to be a martyred Savior. There will be no more mangers. There will be no more crosses. The Lord is out of the manger. The Lord is off of the cross. It will indeed be the very same Jesus who humbled himself to be born of a woman in a stable, to be laid in a manger, who grew up in a meager home. He suffered mockings and a cruel death. He rose gloriously from the dead. It will be that very same Jesus that ascended into the heavens, and of whom the angel said to his disciples as they stood around watching, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Just as he rose up into heaven before them, he rose up bodily, he rose up physically, he rose up visibly, and he'll return in like manner. Paul tells us in Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. It'll be that very same Jesus that was born in a stable and laid in a manger. That very same Jesus that was mocked and beaten and nailed to a cross. But he's not going to appear the same, because he'll come in a different role. Before, he came as the Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world. John 1:29, John says, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Need that first time he came as a suffering servant. Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 53 prophetically in verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. And he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. This was his first earthly trek. This was his first appearance. This was his first ministry amongst men. But how infinitely different is going to be his next appearance. They're not going to find a babe in a manger. They're not going to find a suffering servant upon a cross. There won't be an obscure manger, but he will appear before the world. His next advent will be earth-shattering. And the world should be warned. Zechariah the prophet writes in Zechariah 14, verse 4, "And his feet I shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a great valley. And half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south." The earth shattering. John tells us as we continue in Revelation 19, where we began. I'll pick up in verse 11, Revelation 19. John the Apostle says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness doth he judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed in a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in white linen and fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that they may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and they that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and then that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake in a lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat on the horse, whose sword proceedeth out of his mouth. And all the fowls were filled with their flesh." Yes, instead of the Lamb of God, instead of the suffering servant, he comes now as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Instead of the suffering servant, he comes as the conquering king. Instead of riding on a little domestic donkey, he appears on a white war horse. And instead of laying down his life and shedding his own blood, The ground will flow with the blood of his enemies. This is the Christ that the world will next have to deal with. Not with a babe in a manger. Not with a silent, suffering servant upon a cross. The armies of the world will gather together to do battle against him at Armageddon. They turn their wrath against the returning Messiah briefly. And the scriptures indicate that the saints will come with him. Revelation 19 verse 14 says, "And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. The Lord will have taken his people out before he pours out his final wrath upon the earth. And they will return with him." Jude says in Jude verse 14, "And Enoch also the seventh from Adam prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speech which ungodly sinners have spoken against them." So when the Lord comes back, the saints will be with him. He would have already taken them out before he pours his final wrath out upon the earth. And those that are living, that have never known Christ as Savior, will now meet him as conqueror. I want to consider then how Christ is going to be manifest at this next Advent. So much different than the first. First we see, as John's telling us here in Revelation 19, he's going to come in essential deity because he is God. His deity never changes. It never could change. In verse 12 there in Revelation 19, he says he has a name that no man knows. Now, Revelation 19, verse 12, "His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself." And this speaks of the eternal relationship between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, the eternal relationship within the Godhead. A name that no man knows. Matthew 11, verse 27, the Lord said, "All things are delivered unto me of my Father. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son. And he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him." His deity. He goes on in verse 13. John says, "And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." John tells us in his gospel, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Verse 14, he said, "And the Word became flesh." The Word was made flesh. Now, we glory in the incarnation. Folks say, "Well, you don't celebrate Christmas, you don't believe in the birth of Christ." No, we glory in the incarnation. The Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. He became a man, but he never ceased to be God. And today he exists as a glorified man, having accomplished that which the Father had sent him to do, having redeemed his people. He's a true God that never changes, and that's who they'll have to deal with the next time he comes. Well, kind of along these lines. This week, I received another phone call from Jupiter. Before you call the men in the white suits, you know, I'm talking about Jupiter, Florida. My friend Thelma called me again. She'd asked me to send her some tracks and so forth, and I'd sent them along. And as we were talking, she said, "Oh, somebody's at the door. I'm going to have to go." Well, she ended up going to the door with the phone. And of course, it was some Mormons. And she sent them on her way. And then she proceeded to tell me about her son, who had married a Jehovah's Witness. These folks don't even know who Jehovah is, so they can't be his witnesses. But anyway, who was a Jehovah Witness, and you know how she said, well, she showed him from his own scriptures, you know, how Jesus Christ is God. Of course, they try to pervert the scriptures and twist them as best they can in their New World Translation, but still, you know, the deity of Christ can't hardly be taken out of there. He is the Word of God. Of course, contrary to any Greek scholarship, the New World Translation says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. Well, that's kind of bizarre stuff. And just show a complete ignorance, really, of the Greek that, you know, allowed them or caused them to try to do such a thing, and of course, their theology. Well, they can deny who he is. They can deny the deity of Christ as much as they want to. You know, our president can talk about, you know, what a great influence he was and what a great example and all these. Well, he's going to deal with him as God someday, you see. Well, the Muslims say, oh, he was a prophet. He was a prophet. Yeah, well, they're going to find out that he was more than a prophet. He is God. He comes this next time in essential deity. The first time he came, they accused him of blasphemy because he said he was the Son of God. The next time they'll see him in all his deity and in all his glory. They'll see him as the Alpha and the Omega, and Paul tells us every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Well, they won't have any choice. That's who he is. So he'll come in essential deity because he's God. He will come with martial might because he is a mighty warrior. I tell you, in the Lord's first coming, he was never that limp-wristed, long-haired sissy that's depicted in Catholic and in Renaissance and in Protestant art. He never was that. He was a man's man. You read the Gospels and you'll see that. But next time he'll come as a mighty warrior. Again, in verse 11, back there, Revelation 19, John says, and I saw heaven opened, and a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness doth he make war, doth he judge and make war. He comes as a mighty warrior. In verse 13, John says, and he was clothed in a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. In Revelation 14, John tells us, and the winepress was trodden without the city, and the blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse's bridle, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. He'll come as the mighty warrior. And the saints will come with him, but he'll defeat the enemy in his own power. The saints and the angels accompany him, but he doesn't have to call upon them to defeat the enemy. Revelation 19, verse 14 says, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. In Matthew 25, the Lord said, verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And again, Jude said in Jude 14, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of thee, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all. But he defeats the enemy himself. Verse 15, back in Revelation 19, says, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule it with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Verse 21 of Revelation 19 says, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls filled with their flesh. Prophet Isaiah wrote of this and prophecy. And Isaiah 63, verse 3, I have trodden the winepress alone, for of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. Now he won't come as the harmless baby in a manger. He will come as the ultimate warrior. The first time he came, they buffeted him. They beat him. He did not resist. But the next time he comes, he'll make war. John 18, verse 36 says, Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. The first time he came, they buffeted him. They beat him. They slapped him around. But he'll come as the ultimate warrior. He comes as God. He is essential deity. He is God. He comes as the mighty warrior. Third, he comes in his absolute sovereignty, because he is the King and he is the Lord. John continues in Revelation 19, back in verse 12, he says, His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And on his head were many crowns. Before he came, and the men took a crown of thorns and pushed it down onto his head until the blood came down his face. But now they'll all bow before him. He'll wear many crowns, emblematic of his absolute sovereignty. The Lord will rule with a rod of iron. Verse 15, Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. Before, you know, they gave him a reed as a scepter, and they mocked him. Hail, King of the Jews! Next time he'll be ruling with a rod of iron. Now they'll have no choice but to acknowledge him as King of kings and Lord of lords, as he always was. Again, in verse 16, the apostle says, Revelation 19, And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords. Again, how different from that first advent. Matthew 27, Matthew writes, verse 28, And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe, and when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him, and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him, and took the reed, and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him, and put his own raiment on him, and led him away to crucify him. Folks, it's not going to be like it was last time. And that's the message the world needs to hear. Again, as Paul reminds us in Philippians 2, when the Lord comes, it says, And that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Zechariah the prophet says in Zechariah 14, verse 9, And the Lord shall be king over all the earth, and in that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. I don't think it's so popular anymore. A few years back, the kids used to watch, I think they had maybe a TV show about it, they had all these little figures and stuff they called the Masters of the Universe. Folks, he's the real master of the universe. He's the real ruler of the universe. And he's the one with whom they'll have to deal. It'll no longer be that humble carpenter, that poor preacher. No, he'll be Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and he always was. Fourth, he comes with faultless judgment, because he is the righteous judge. He's faithful and he's true in all his judgments. Revelation 19 and verse 11, John continues, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war." It says his eyes are as flames of fire. That speaks of his omniscience, his piercing judgment. He knows all. He sees all. He is the righteous judge. And he will judge all the nations of the earth. Matthew 25, verse 31, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as the shepherd divided his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, and the goats on his left." Ultimately, he will judge the wicked men of the world. Scriptures talk about the great white throne judgment that takes place after his millennial reign. Revelation 20, verse 11, John says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works." In the great white throne judgment, the Lord opens the books. Man says, "I want to be judged by my works. I did the best I can, you know, the big scale and all. I think I have more good than bad." Lord says, "You'll be judged by your works then." And death and hell were cast into the fire. This is the second death. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." None of the works stand up. They're judged by their works. They're given a fair trial. And they're all condemned, because none can stand before the mighty King. And it's only those whose names are written in the book of life before the foundation of the world. Those for whom Christ gave himself. Yes, he'll be the ultimate judge with whom they'll have to deal. And folks, there'll be no appeal from his court. You know, we live in a day, there's endless appeals. Now here's the real Supreme Court. And it's not Washington, D.C. Here's the real Supreme Judge. When he first came, they wouldn't have him to judge over them. But now they'll all appear before his bench. And so it is with the world. Many folks are willing to take him in a manger. They're willing to take him on a cross. But when he comes as Almighty God, as the mighty warrior, as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords upon a throne, as the judge upon his bench, they'll have no choice but to receive him as such, because such he is. There'll be no more mangers. There'll be no more donkeys. There'll be no more crowns of thorns. There'll be no more crosses the next time the Lord comes. And those that don't know him as Lord and Savior will face him as a conqueror and as a judge. We Christians have reason to glory in the Lord's incarnation. Folks are terribly mistaken about the time of the year, and we were never told to commemorate his birth, but rather his death and resurrection. But we Christians have great reason to glory in his incarnation. Paul said in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 9:15, thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. But folks, the world has nothing to glory in. They have nothing to joy in. Again, as the Lord said in John 15, if I had not come and spoken to them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. You see, they've only aggravated their condition. He that hateth me hate my Father also. If I have not done among them many works, which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated me, both me and my Father. You see, they have no reason to glory in the coming of Christ. But this has come to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. Now, if the world really understood who that babe was in the manger, we wouldn't see the sin-cursed world glorying at his coming. And when they see him again, he'll be manifested for all that he is. He'll be manifested as God. He'll be manifested as a mighty warrior, as the all-powerful, all-sovereign king, and as the righteous judge. And the message to the world is the Holy Spirit gives them life that they might flee to him. That's the message we have for the world. Flee unto him. There'll be no more mangers. No more donkeys. No more crowns of thorns. No more crosses. And as John says at the conclusion of Revelation, even so come, Lord Jesus. And amen. Let's take our hymnals this morning. And we'll stand and sing a closing hymn together. Number 61. Blessed be the tie. See, I put the wrong song on there. That's from last week. But we'll sing. We'll sing Blessed Be the Tie again. That's a good song.
Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love, the fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above.
For
when we asunder part, it gives us inward pain, but we shall still be joined in heart and hope to meet again.
Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this day. Lord, as we come together and remember what was accomplished on our behalf. Lord, as we contemplate who accomplished those things. Lord, God became man. What a glorious, wonderful truth. What an unspeakable gift. And Lord, we thank thee that we as your children can look forward to his next appearing. But Lord, let the world be forewarned that he He'll not come again as a babe. He'll not come again as a silent, suffering servant. Lord, we thank Thee that You'll be manifested in all Your deity, in all Your justice, in all Your judgment. Father, we thank Thee for the privilege of serving such a God. And Lord, we thank Thee that this was done by Your grace. But we know we could never deserve the slightest measure of Your love, the slightest measure of Your grace. Lord, we thank Thee for that everlasting love that spanned in eternity. Father, we thank Thee for one another, Lord, for this Your fellowship. We just pray You be with our brother Pruffle as he travels home this week. Keep him safe. We pray You be with our brother Dale as he's sick, Lord, that You might strengthen him. Father, we thank Thee for all the blessings You pour out upon all of us. Lord, for the very air we breathe, Lord, for the jobs You give us, for the roofs over our heads. Lord, we thank Thee for family. Father, Your mercies are beyond our comprehension. But again, Lord, we thank Thee foremost for our Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for His atoning death. We thank Thee for what was accomplished on our behalf. Again, Lord, we say as the apostle did, as he was inspired in the closing of that final book, or the final chapters and final book of the great book, even so come, Lord Jesus. And it's in His precious name we pray. Amen.